All right, we've been going to do something in Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, and Psalms chapter 1 through 41, if you remember, that's the first book of Psalms, and there's five books of Psalms, the Psalms is made of five different books. And so the first one is 1 through 41, and it deals with trust and trusting God particularly. And in Psalm chapter 2, you'll notice that theme at the end, or that thought at the end in verse 12, last sentence in Psalm 2, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." And this is different. It would really help us to understand some of the Hebrew approach to these psalms, and just how different. We'll understand the Hebrew mindset, and just how different when David writes these psalms, or when the prophets talk about trusting God, and that the blessings come from trusting God. That is different than the Hebrew mindset of we're the nation of God, and so we're already blessed. And so when David says what he says, it may not be that much to us. It may not mean that much to us, but this theme of trusting God and faith and faithfulness, that's not really where the Jews saw the blessings. They saw the blessings in the fact that they were Jews. And so when David says stuff like this, or the prophets say the same things, or Solomon, or whoever's writing, that's a different thought. And we probably don't appreciate or can't appreciate it as much as we ought to, just because we're not growing up that way and thinking, you know, our race is superior. And so David says, trust the Lord, and all through this first 41 chapters, 41 songs, faithfulness, that's the relationship to God is faithfulness, and that's the idea. It's the individual, it's faithful. Jesus Christ will be the fulfillment, really the manifestation of all of these qualities, the blessings of God and all that. But give you a little context to this psalm, Psalm chapter 2. This is written when David is essentially moving everything to Jerusalem now. He's been in Hebron for 7 years. He's been king of Judah for those 7 years. But now all of Israel has received him. This all goes on in 2 Samuel. All of Israel is receiving him as the king of not just Judah, but the king of the whole nation. And so he's moving the headquarters to Jerusalem, which is what he always wanted to do, and move the Ark of God and all that kind of thing, and the presence of God to Jerusalem. And obviously there's going to be a lot of prophetic things in here, but before we just jump right off to the prophetic things, there's some context. And when men write, when the prophets wrote, when David writes Psalms, there's an immediate context to all of this. It's not just they're just going into this trance and seeing future things. He's actually writing a lot of this stuff from David is personal. It's his own relationship to the Lord. And this particular one deals with the anointed and the Son of God, which you and I—it's relatable. It's something that you know, if you're a child of God, you're a child of God, and so it wouldn't be anything for you to say that. And so David, when he's moving everything to Jerusalem, this is a clear. It has already been clear, but this is just further evidence and assurance that the Lord has given him the throne of the nation, and that God's anointing is on faithful people. And as you know, David's famous rise to influence in the nation with David and Goliath and that deal. But all that started in, shepherding and things like that. But now he's king. He's the king not just over Judah. He's the king over the whole nation. And he moves to Jerusalem. And so this is just the assurance that he is the anointed. He understood that Saul was anointed by God, but he wasn't God's choice. But he was the one that the Lord kind of agreed with the nation to put in charge. The nation wanted him. And so the Lord agreed that he'll put a throne there. He wasn't going to put a throne in Israel, but he agreed because the nation demanded it, essentially. And then after a while, the Lord was tired of Saul, the people's choice, and was going to choose somebody of his own choosing to put on the throne, and that was David. He was the second king there, and he is the anointed one, and he knows that. He knows. He's known for a while. He's anointed. He's the chosen one by God. And so this is the context. So he's going to write these things, and some of these things are going to, they're going to sound grandiose, and they are grandiose. But some of the wording is, you can say sometimes it's a description of his rise to power, but it's going to also be because the same spirit that resides in David is going to fully reside in Jesus Christ. And so this is the thing that's going to keep showing up, is the spirit of God is going to reside in some of these men in the Old Testament. Ultimately, it will fully be manifest in Jesus Christ. But let's read this. You'll see how much of this resembles Jesus Christ. But I also want you to understand there is a history to this. David is not just blacking out and writing about Jesus Christ. He's writing about his own experience and his own relationship to the Lord and his rise to the throne in Jerusalem. He says this, verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." David is his anointed. David is God's anointed. "Let us break their bands asunder." And remember, David was fighting. He's fighting battles all the way up to the time he goes into Jerusalem. He has battles within, battles without. It's just constant fighting. And so, verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder." This is what the outsiders say. This is what the heathen say. "Let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Well, he's got his man on the throne at this point. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Zion is Jerusalem, by the way. And I'll show you a couple cross-references to this. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." This is what Nathan says to David after his deal with Bathsheba and Uriah. Nathan says to David, "The Lord would have given you whatever you wanted. It was all yours." So he said, "Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So this is going to be a little bit before the whole incident with Bathsheba and Uriah. Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So it's a warning. It's essentially the Lord has who he wants, where he wants them, and I guess you could characterize it as invincible. I mean, he's not going to lose. Verse 12, "Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's the idea of this not only this psalm, but the first 41 psalms and the theme of that. But let's pray first, and I'll give you four thoughts on this chapter and show you not only how it's how it's described in David's life or how he's described aspects of his own life, but how it's manifested ultimately in Jesus Christ. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening, and I pray that you'd help us learn what we need to learn tonight. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So verses 1 through 4 is a section in itself, kind of a thought by itself, and it deals with the anointed. Who is God's anointed? In David's case, David is God's anointed. David is the one. He's the one that has this relationship with God. You could say he's the son at this point, but he's not going to be the only begotten son of God. He's going to be a son of God, but he is the anointed king. He is the one now that God has chosen and put on the throne and all of those things. So David knows it. He's God's choice, unlike Saul, who was the people's choice. And David's opposition, all of his opposition, essentially what he's saying is they vainly express their displeasure and indignation at the fact that David is God's choice. And I'm really trying to hammer on the context and the history of this. We will get to Jesus Christ. I don't want to jump right there already, because that's not how this works. But David knows he's God's choice. He's describing the opposition to really that he's felt as king in Judah, and even building up to that, he continues to fight these battles. And so this is an autobiography, so to speak. Now, verses 1 through 4, you get to the last part of that. Verse 4, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why? Because there's no opposition against God's anointed at this time that's going to be able to overthrow what God's doing. Now, unfortunately, David's going to be able to sin and mess the whole thing up. But as long as David does what is right to do, he's not going to be opposed in any real way. I mean, he'll be opposed, but he's not going to be overthrown in any real way. So he says, look, the Father in heaven, basically, the Lord in heaven, he sits in heaven and he laughs, because there's just no opposition that's actually going to be credible or able to overthrow what's going on at this point. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is the ultimate anointed of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And what it means is that David, the spirit that was in David that led him to write these things, that led him to serve God the way he did, the same spirit that dealt with Goliath, the same spirit that helped him deal with Saul and all those days and not seeking revenge on Saul, that same spirit that was in David would be fully inside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of this. So he is he's called Christ, you know, Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. That's what that means. And so he is the anointed, and his enemies will rage and seethe and take counsel together and things like that. Even at his resurrection or at his crucifixion, you've got people taking counsel against him, people trying to overthrow him. And the big irony with Jesus Christ at that point in time was they thought that their overthrow or their crucifixion of Jesus Christ was successful. It was successful, just not in the way they thought it was successful. This was something that was, the crucifixion was successful, and it made the Father satisfied with this death now. And so the curse that had brought death was now essentially satisfied by the Father in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, he is the anointed. That's the idea. At this point in time, though, in history, when David writes this, he's the anointed one. And so, like I said, this is a lot of autobiographical information first, and it helps you identify what spirit is in David, just like what spirit's in Moses and things like that, which we'll talk about in Sunday school. But this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, will be in Jesus Christ fully. So the anointing, or the anointed, is the first four verses of this. The second thing about this is something David was, he lived his life this way, and he was completely assured that the Father is the one that does the approving or the assuring. The Father is the one that promotes. The Father is the one that defends. The Father is the one that takes care of his anointed, his children. And so in David, David gets put in places sometimes that seem hopeless, but he's given these opportunities to bring godliness to these situations, just like Goliath. A lot of things that David gets put into, they seem like there's no way out of this, and there's no way the good guys can win, so to speak. But David, being put in that situation as God's vessel, gives an opportunity to bring godliness and holiness to these situations. And so David's entrusted his life, his choices, essentially with Israel's God and the God of the Scriptures. And basically this section is verses about 5-7. And it says, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, vex him in his sore displeasure." This is the Father is going to be doing this. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So the Lord, the Father is the one that says this. The Father is the one that does these things. And so with David, in David's case, David is promoted by the God of Israel. It's pretty clear that this is not something he set out to do. He was just setting out to defend or to be a vessel for the goodness of God and the righteousness of God. And then the Lord does the promoting, and pretty soon he's king. And now he's king in Jerusalem, and now he's over the whole nation and things like that. In fact, let me give you a couple of cross references here. Look in 2 Samuel when you see some of this stuff start happening. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7. Remember, he said, I've set my king in Zion. 2 Samuel 5:7, this is David moving from Hebron, and it says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David." So he takes that. Look in verses 9 and 10. It says, "So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward, and David went out on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." That's who's giving the promotions, and David understands that. He lives his life that way. This is why David doesn't seek revenge on Saul, because he lives his life in a way that's in relationship to the Father, to the God of Israel, and so he doesn't need revenge. He needs to do the right thing. He doesn't need to repay evil for evil. He needs to do the right thing and let the Lord handle the vengeance and whatever else needs to happen. So David lives his life in such a way that he understands that God is doing the promotion. God is the one raising people up and putting people down and ultimately raising people up. But not only does David understand this, when Jesus Christ shows up, he's born, his ministry, he understands this. In fact, I'm going to give you a couple of cross references for that. Look in John chapter 17. Remember, this is carrying on the theme of the faithful are the ones that are blessed. Not necessarily the race of people, it's the faithful, which kind of is a novelty in Israel. John chapter 17, here's what Jesus Christ says about the Father doing the promoting. John 17, verses 4, around there. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He understands, just like David understood, the Lord Jesus Christ understands that the Father is the one that does the promoting. And so Jesus Christ has offered his life, and he says, all right, Father, now you glorify, you lift me up the way I'm supposed to be lifted up. In fact, Paul would say it in Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this is worded very, very well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is all the mind of Christ, which you guys are probably familiar with, a lot of these verses. But Philippians 2, but notice what comes at the end of this. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And he does all this, he humbles himself because he understands that the Father is the one that's going to do the promoting. And being found in fashion, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Kind of what Jesus Christ said in John 17. This is what David is saying over there in Psalm 2. And then 2 Samuel talked about it. Back to Philippians 2, 9. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Interesting. So that's the same thought that you're reading about in Psalm 2. It's the same thought that you're reading about in David's life. All of this assurance and future and hope and all of these things, this opportunity comes from the Father. And David understood it. David understood my responsibility is to keep myself in line and let the Father do the promoting. Let him do the work. Let him do whatever he's going to do as far as blessings and things like that. And then Jesus Christ comes along as the fulfillment, really, as the only begotten Son of God. And he understands this just the same way that David understood it. And he says as much. And then Paul explains it again. You get the idea, understand who's doing the promoting and all that kind of thing. And I use that word promoting. I don't know what else to say. The blessing, the assuring of a future, of hope. This all comes from the Father. There's a couple more cross references. I'll just read this one to you. John the Baptist said it this way: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So not only does the Father do the promoting, but the Father does the judging. Now, all of this is going to happen after the resurrection. The Father is going to commit all of these things to Jesus Christ, the Son. And Jesus Christ becomes the heir of these things. But John the Baptist preaches about Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God, things like that. I'm trying to figure out which cross-reference to do here. I'll tell you what, let's do this one. Let's do Acts chapter 13, because Paul's going to use this Psalm 2 to explain something about God's giving assurance to men and giving assurance to people through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13. And verse 33. Alright, Acts chapter 13, verse... You're in the middle of a sermon by Paul here. So verse 30, Acts 13:30. But God raised him from the dead. God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with them from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. That's interesting. Numbered. Paul got them numbered. Written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, you just read that in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And that had some context with David, because David's of the same spirit as Jesus Christ. But Paul takes that, and now it's fully the assurance and the confirmation that this man is affirmed and the right man of God. The Lord, after the death of Jesus Christ, there's the resurrection 3 days later, and Paul characterizes that as assurance to all men that this is the man that God approves of. There's another one in Acts chapter 17. You don't have to go there. But this is where Paul would say, essentially, he's assured all men by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the Father had raised him from the dead to assure all humanity, essentially, that this man is approved of God. And so you've got the anointing in the first four verses, the anointed in the first four verses of Psalm 2. The second part of this is the assurance that comes from the Father, or the promotion, or the blessing comes from the Father. The approval in verses 8 and 9 back over here, it's kind of similar, but back over here in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 8 is something, like I said, that Nathan had told David after David's sin with Bathsheba and messing up with Uriah. Essentially, he was told, in fact, I want to show it to you. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can see what David gets told by a preacher at that point in time, that he had all this opportunity. And this is what David's recounting in Psalm 2. He's recounting this before he messes up. But in 2 Samuel 12, he's messed up, and now the preacher's calling him out for it. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. That's what we were talking about early on in Psalm 2. He's the anointed one. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. That's the second part of this. The Lord does the delivering. He does the promoting, the saving, the rescuing. But then verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wife into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. It's just like the door was wide open, David. It's wide open. There was nothing that the Lord would, he would expand your territory. He would just open the floodgates of blessing. But now we're in this position of 2 Samuel where he's messed up, David's messed up, and so now he's getting chastised for it. But back over here in Psalm 2, this was the same thing. Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. David had this open-ended promise from the Lord, and this approval of God was essentially just ask what you want, ask whatever you want. And so when Nathan says that, that's the approval of God. It's When it comes to Jesus Christ, then, this inheritance is not, it's not just land, but eternal life with really the true heir of God. That's Jesus Christ the Son. And so this approval, I'm not going to take you through all these cross-references, but essentially all of the blessings, you read about it in Ephesians, that all of the spiritual blessings would be in Jesus Christ. Everything would be put there. He would say, eventually Jesus would say, "You ask me and I'll ask the Father." And it's just an open-ended approval, really, for the Son, who is the heir, Jesus Christ, ultimately. I got Acts, Ephesians, Hebrews. We'll just move on. Last thing, back in Psalm 2, is this. Then he gives instruction. You've got David the anointed, ultimately Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the will of God. Then you've got the approvals. You've got now some instruction. In verse 10 in Psalm chapter 2, David concludes this with, because this is the case, because this is where we are, he says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." It's like, pay attention now. God has a man that he wants where he wants him, and there's not going to be an opposition against him. The possibilities are endless for this man. And your job now is to trust the God of Israel. Verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And that's sort of the point of the whole thing. He builds it all up to that. And this is the instruction, the advice here. Be wise. Be wise. I heard somebody say there's three kinds of people. And there's wise, there's fools, and there's evil. I think there's a little bit of that in everybody. I don't think you can necessarily characterize the whole thing. Sometimes maybe you can, but there's a little bit of all of that in everybody. But be wise. Be wise is his first advice. Be wise, meaning consider everything I've told you. Consider the assurances you have at this point of where God the Father is on all of this. And understand, he's already provided assurance. He's already provided confirmation of what his will is and what his plan is. So now it's your job to be advised of what his plan is. So take note, take careful note, pay attention, and open your ears. He says the second thing is be instructed to learn. Learn what he's going to teach you. And this is something that's... Y'all understand this, but teachability is just invaluable. It is something that if IQ is one thing, but teachability, if you have someone that can learn, that's good. That requires humility, the ability to acquire wisdom. It's one of the greatest qualities you can possess. So David says, be wise, be instructed, listen, pay attention. You've got all the necessary evidence you need. Just pay attention now and listen. And he says, serve the Lord with fear and trembling, which is, again, something Paul will use that phrase later on in Philippians, to serve the Lord, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, things like that. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. So serve the Lord by honoring the Son, because the Son carries all the blessings of God, of the Father. And whoever the Son opposes is opposed by the Father. So fear and trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. It says kiss the Son, all that stuff. The last piece of advice is trust the Lord. So you remember, like I said, the first 41 songs in the book of Psalms are dealing with the relationship of trusting the Father. That this is how people have a relationship with God, as they trust Him. They hear the words of God and they trust those words. They hear the instruction of God and they trust what He said. He provides evidence. He provides assurance that what He's doing. And it's the responsibility of the people to trust the Lord. And so this is kind of right in line with the first 41 Psalms here. And it makes me think, trusting is one thing, belief is one thing, trusting is another thing. The blessing is in the trusting. I think of the proverb, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding," all that. "All thy ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct thy paths." But trusting the Lord is, it's not leaning on your own understanding. Put it this way, there's a distinction in James where he says, you know, the devils believe in God. They don't trust God. They're not going to, when they say trust, they're not going to follow what He says. They believe in Him. They're not going to follow what He says. And so that's the difference. Trusting is actually obeying and doing what the Father says. So there's four kind of parts to all of this. You've got the anointed, the assurance, the approval, the advice at the end of it. And so ultimately it's gonna carry the same spirit that's gonna be in Jesus Christ. And that's why the prophets and then the apostles are going to say that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation, but holy men of God moved as they were, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And essentially the things that are written, the scriptures, are about Jesus Christ. So anyhow, I hope that's helpful to you. Psalm 2, one of David's prayers of rejoicing when he takes Jerusalem, that carries over into eventually the life of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and we'll take some more prayer requests. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for these words. I pray it's been helpful. Thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your direction, Your guidance, Your help. And I pray that You would be with us the rest of this week. Give us some good safe holidays and good times with our families. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.